Well, good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you. So glad to be in worship with you today. I'm John Spaight, lead pastor here. I want to encourage you to find your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. If you'd be so kind to find those, and you'll definitely need a pen or a pencil today. I've got a number of things I want you to jot down and circle and underline and all of that kind of thing. So I want you to do that. So if you'll go ahead and find those, I would appreciate that. You know, we are in week 7 of our Life Healing Choices series. And this whole series is based on a book by the same name by a pastor named John Baker. And I can tell you that this series is right in the wheelhouse of our mission as a church, because the whole thing is designed to get us spiritually and emotionally healthy so that we can love God, love others, and live out the gospel life. The decisions that we are being called to make are based on the 8 statements of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, and they're called the Beatitudes. And, you know, and every one of those 8 statements, he was saying something like this: you know, if you want your life to be happy, you know, if you want your life to be fulfilled, if you want a blessed life, then you need to make these decisions. You need to make a decision to, and then he would define it. You know, and so that's what we're doing for these 8 weeks, are looking at these decisions in order to have a healing choice for our lives. Now, before we can go forward, we got to look back real quick. So to see where we've come from, you know, the first 3 weeks, I've said, can be summed up in 3 short statements. They are these: I can't, God can, and let him. So let's say it together. Ready? I can't, God can, let him. One more time. I can't, God can, let him. That's right. The first choice is the I can't statement, and that's the reality choice that we have to make, where we say, I realize I'm not God, and that I admit that I need help. I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things, and many times my life is unmanageable. That's the I can't statement. But God can, and here it is. That's the hope choice. And the hope choice says this: I earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him, and that God has the power to help me change. I can't, but God can. And then our let him statement is the third choice, which is the commitment choice, where we say, I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. And once you make that decision to commit, then it's time to clean house, where we look in the closets to find the hurts and hang-ups and habits, you know, that hold us captive, the closets of our heart. Housekeeping choice that says, I openly examine and confess my faults, first to myself, then to God, and then to someone I trust. And once we've done that, once we've made that confession to ourselves that, hey, we got a problem, the I can't, you know, that God can, and so we need to let him, then we move toward transformation. So when we move toward transformation, and that is, I voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in my life, and I humbly ask God to remove all of my character defects. That's what we ask him to do. We make this choice toward transformation. And then last week, I talked about the importance of repairing relationships. It's the relationship choice. You know, and repairing relationships is critical in our movement to healing, in our repairing these relationships, because, listen, spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy people own their stuff. We own our stuff. So we have to choose to evaluate all the relationships around us, to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and then to make amends for the harm that I've done to other people, except when to do it would harm them or harm someone else. So today, what I'm going to teach you probably is one of the most important messages you'll ever hear me preach. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's all about finishing the race of life well. That's what it's about. It's about finishing well, finishing that race of life well, moving forward through the difficult times, dealing with all the stuff, and yet finishing well. You know, folks, I want to remind you of this. You know, life is not a 50-yard dash. Life is a marathon. It is a marathon run. Now, if you've ever been to a marathon, you know, there are a lot of people at the beginning of the race, aren't there? It's shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow. Everybody is there. It's like a party atmosphere at the beginning of the race. But if you've ever been to the end of the finish line, at the finish line, it's a different story entirely. A lot of people start off great in the race of life, but they fizzle out along the way. You know, at the beginning of the race, everybody looks great. You know, their running clothes are all washed. Their shoes are new. You know, they smell good. You know, they've got gel or at least comb their hair, you know. But at the end of the race, it is totally different again. You know, at the end of the race, it's a different story. People are straggling, you know, to get across the finish line. They're crawling across. They're sweaty. They stink, you know. They're so oxygen deprived that they can't put enough words together to form a sentence. You know, that's what happens at the end. And a lot of people who start the race don't finish the race. You know that. Now, I know a little bit about that, although I'm not a marathon runner. Pastor Tony and I run 5 miles each morning before we come into the office. I say run. At least that's the theory. You know, he does more running than I am able to do, but, you know, he kind of drags me around for 5 miles, and I find myself oxygen starved. In fact, my executive assistant, Lisa Zimmer, gave me this shirt at Christmas that says, "I'm sorry if I don't smile or wave while I'm running. I'm simply trying not to die." Yeah. That sums up my running career right there. But you know, I tell you all of that because I want you to understand this. You know, you don't get a medal for starting the race, do you? You know, we don't get medals for showing up. You know, we get medals when we end the race well. And let me say this, folks. As your pastor, I desperately want you to end life well. I want you to be successful at the end. I want you to cross the finish line, even if you have to crawl across the line. You know, I've been the pastor of this church for 27 years. It's a long time. I've seen a lot of things happen in Christ Church in 27 years, including an entire parade of people through this church. You know, I was thinking about it just recently. You know, with the number of people who move away and retire and move or are transferred and move, and then the number of people who come in and join after them, about every 6 years, I figured out, about every 6 years, we have an entirely new church. We have a whole new church about every 6 years. But, you know, there are those who are still in the area who have kind of fizzled out along the way. At some point, you know, they heard a message and got that little quiver in their liver and decided, yeah, you know, I want to follow Christ, you know. I want to do it. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. And that goes on for just a little while until they fizzle out. And now they're no longer in the race. No longer living out the gospel life. You know what we call that, right? Relapse. That's what it's called. It's relapse. You know, we can think of relapse as the time that the alcoholic returns to the bar, or the gambler returns to the casino, or the workaholic fills up his or her schedule all over again, or the overeater regains all the weight. The whole idea is that we tend to return to the patterns of behavior that we've always known, those patterns of behavior of the past that got us all messed up to begin with. And you think, well, why in the world does that happen? You know, when I make a decision that I really want to move forward, I want to deal with these hurts and hang-ups and habits, I want to deal with these addictions, I want to deal with all of this, and I'm going to make it through, and then we find ourselves right back in the mess. Why does that happen? How does it happen? Here's how it happens. I want you to jot it down. It's why we relapse. First one has to do with complacency. It's complacency. Relapse happens, folks, listen to me, when you get too comfortable. When you get too comfortable. Once we've admitted our sin, our fault, our failure, our hurt, our habit, our hang-up, we confessed our problem, we start to deal with it, and we make some progress, next thing you know, what happens? We start to feel a little too comfortable. We begin to think, hey, I can manage this pain. I can manage this. I really don't need that support group after all. I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to continue to work on it. I'm getting far too comfortable. In other words, we're getting complacent. And then the next thing that happens is confusion sets in. Confusion sets in. And at this stage, we begin to rationalize the problem, and we begin to think, you know what? Maybe that problem wasn't all that big a deal to begin with, you know. Maybe that problem wasn't all that bad. You know, I'm beginning to get comfortable, and I don't need to do anything about it, you know, because I'm already feeling too good. You know, that's like the person who's on cholesterol medicine, and they get a test and find out their cholesterol is raised pretty good. And you say, well, why do I need the pill? You know, well, the only reason your cholesterol is good is because you're on the pill. You know, that's the deal. We begin to get confused. Check out the next step. It has to do with compromise. When we go into compromise, and at that point we return to the place of temptation. That risky spot that got us all messed up to begin with. We return to the bar. We return to the casino. We walk into the 31 flavors. You know, it's the thing we do. We begin to compromise. We start thinking, hey, maybe I can go back to that website that I hope nobody ever, 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 ever knows that I go to. You know, we begin to get a compromise. And eventually, all the ground you've gained, you lose it. And everything begins to unravel all over again. And when it begins to unravel, folks, you can guarantee that this is where you're going, to catastrophe. It's the point of catastrophe. Now, you've given up. I'm back to all those hurts. I'm back to all those habits. I'm back to the hang-ups, the personal weaknesses, and those persistent sins. All of that's returned. The anger's returned. The resentment is returned. You know, all of that is going right back again, and I'm back in the middle of it all. But listen to this, folks, and I want you to listen carefully. This is not the place of relapse. Relapse doesn't start at the catastrophe. The moment you begin to relapse is the moment you begin to feel a little too comfortable with the issue that messed you up to begin with. That's the point where you've relapsed. And so today, I want to talk to you about what to do about all of that. What about to do with the complacency and the confusion and the compromise and the catastrophe? I'm going to talk to you about all of that, and it's called the growth choice. We have to make a decision. We have to make a decision, and we have to make a decision to move forward, not to stay in the catastrophe, but to move forward. And it's the growth choice, and it says this: I choose to reserve a daily time with God for Bible reading, self-examination, and prayer. Now, why? Why do we need to do that? Well, we need to do that in order to know God. That's the first thing. We need to know God. It's important that we get to know Him on an intimate level. Do we know God? And we need to know His will for my life. That's the second thing. So to know God and to know His will for my life. And the third thing is to gain the power to follow God's will. You need to, if you want to, listen, relapse is part of the process. But if you don't have the power to follow God's will, you stay in the catastrophe. You see, we need to know God. We need to get it. We need to know His will for our life, and we need the power to move forward. And all of that is a choice to know Him, a choice to know His will, and a choice to follow God's will. Now, I've said it before, but spiritual growth is always intentional. You just don't fall into spiritual growth. Do you understand? You just aren't walking along and trip into spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens when you make a decision to do it. Spiritual growth is always a choice, and it's always an intentional choice. In fact, you may think, well, you know, if I were to ask you, are you going to be more spiritually mature by Easter of 2020 than you are at Easter of 2019? And if you say, well, John, I just don't know, well, then you've already given the answer. The answer is, I'm not. Because spiritual growth is always a choice. We always have to choose it. It's always an intentional thing. If we're going to break free from the persistent sins and the faults in our failures, then we've got to make a choice to do so, a choice to grow. Folks, if you're not growing, you're dying. In fact, 2 Peter 3:18 says it like this. It says, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do me a favor and circle the words, continue to grow. Do yourself a favor and circle that. You know, we've got to get that in our mind. Continue to grow. It's an intentional choice that we make. You know, today, we're going to look at how we do just that, how we maintain the momentum, how we keep on keeping on, how it is that we maintain our momentum, how we finish the course and complete the race. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And here is point number one, how we begin to do it. What do? We need to fix a daily quiet time with God. Jot that down, please. To fix a daily quiet time with the Lord. You know, that means that you nail it down. That means you drive your stake in the ground and you say, okay, this is the time when I'm going to have my time with the Lord, when I'm going to have my time with Jesus on a daily basis. You know, folks, you gotta spend time with Him in order to get to know Him, in order to feel close to Him, in order to know and experience His presence in your life. In fact, the 1 John says it this way. It says, now, dear children, remain, or in other words, continue in fellowship with Christ. Do me a favor again and circle the word continue. Now, dear friends, continue. Hear that word one more time. Continue in fellowship with Christ. Now, for a moment of personal confession. You know, for me, you know, I'm a pastor and I've been walking with the Lord for about 45 years now. I would say that the hardest thing in my life is being consistent with my daily quiet time with the Lord. And I'll tell you why. Because everything fights against it. Everything fights against it. You know, Satan knows that if he can keep you disconnected, that he has a highway right into your life. And the moment he lands in the destination of your heart, you have no defense, you have no power, and you have no strength against the temptations that he is constantly whispering in your ear and placing right before you. Satan knows that if he can just keep you distracted, if he can keep you disconnected, that he will have a way to get to you so that he has the power and God doesn't have the power anymore in your life to prevent you from that temptation. But I got to say, you know, God didn't put you and me on the planet to simply accomplish our to-do list. I mean, life is more than that. You and I weren't created to do that, as important as our to-do lists are. But what we were created to do is to know and love God so that He may know and love you back. You know, and if you're not spending some time with God on a regular basis, on a daily basis, you're missing the number one purpose for which you were created. I mean, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? That if you're not spending regular time with God, you're missing the number one purpose for which you were created. Why does Satan fight against it so? Because spending time with God gives you power. Gives you power. Bible says, look at this in 1 John 3:6. He says, everyone who lives in union with Christ does not continue to sin. What does he mean by that? I think what he meant by that is this, that when I'm connected to Christ, I have the power and I have the ability and I have the effort and I have the desire. I have everything that I need to resist doing the wrong thing and then to do what is right. But you have to spend that daily quiet time with the Lord. You can forget everything else I've said if you don't do that one. And in order to, you know, I know that for many of you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't even know where to start. What am I going to do? You know, if I set aside 5 or 10 minutes a day to in the morning or in the evening or at lunchtime or whatever, what am I going to do? Well, to help get you started, this week I ordered 100 copies of this little devotional book called The Upper Room. It starts out every morning, every day with a scripture verse to read, and then there is a story, a testimony that's connected. It's all just on one page, but it focuses your day. It reminds you of the power that you have when you're connected with the Lord. And I have 100 copies, and the first 100 people who ask for it on your way out, I'll give it to you. I'll give you this copy so that you can get where you can fix a daily quiet time with the Lord. That's your number one challenge this week, is to fix a daily quiet time with God. Here's the second thing we need to do if we're going to keep on growing. Remember, growth is intentional, so you have to fix that daily quiet time with the Lord. You also need to fill your mind with Scripture, with God's Word. You need to fill your mind with God's Word. You know, folks, you can go without food for a little while and you become weak. If you go without food a little longer, you become groggy. If you go a little longer, you become cranky. If you go even longer without food, you get lethargic and all you want to do is lay down. Well, in a sense, that's the same way it is with God's Word. Because God's Word is your soul food. It's your soul food. Just as important as physical food is to your body, your soul food is that important to your spiritual life. In fact, look what Jesus said. He said it in Matthew 4:4. He said, a person lives not on bread alone, but by everything God says. And I think he's exactly right. Our life is far more than just the bread that we eat, but we've got to indulge in some soul food. You know, if you don't want to be weak and groggy and cranky spiritually, then you need to feast on God's Word. But you may be thinking, you know, Pastor, I already am at church almost every Sunday. I'm here nearly every Sunday. Isn't that enough? Well, no, it's good that you are here, but, you know, that's like saying I go to the all-you-can-eat banquet, you know, and on Sunday, and then I fast Monday through Saturday. You know, I mean, you get hungry. You got to have some soul food during the week. No wonder you're lethargic, you know, spiritually lethargic if that's the way you do. Matter of fact, look what James has to say. He says here in chapter 1, he says, truly happy people are those who carefully study God's perfect law that makes people free and that they continue to study it. They don't forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching says. Do me a favor and circle the words that I've underlined there for you. Study. Circle the word continue. Circle the phrase not forget. And circle the word heard. That is, you know, you hear God's Word, you study God's Word, you memorize and fill your mind with the life-giving Word of God. You know, I can explain it like this. I'll do so quickly.
You know, inside your mind, there are positive thoughts and negative thoughts. There are good thoughts and bad thoughts. You know, there are evil thoughts and there's some good thoughts. And the more positive thoughts that you have in your mind, you know, the happier you are. The more negative thoughts you have, well, there's a word for that. It's called depression. And the way to change that mental image in your mind of that pattern is what Paul said in Romans 12:2. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the question is, how in the world do you renew your mind? Well, you put more positive thoughts in there than negative thoughts. You fill your mind with God's word. And so, what do we need to do? Again, spiritual growth is intentional, right? So we have to fix a daily quiet time with the Lord. We're going to plant our flag in that and make it happen. And then we're going to fill our mind with Scripture. So it brings us to point number three. And point number three is this. We got to focus on our goals and not on our habits. We need to focus on what we want to accomplish and not on what's dragging us down. That's what we got to do. We need to fix that daily quiet time. We need to fill our minds with God's word. And then we got to focus on what we want to attain and not what's dragging us down. So what I'm saying is we focus on what we want, not what we don't want. Matter of fact, Paul said it this way. I love this scripture. Paul said, I run straight toward the goal with purpose in every step. You know, I think that's the part of the key to his success. Is that he would run with purpose, straight toward the goal, not on the things that drug him down, not the thorn in the flesh, right? But he ran toward his goals. What about you? Are you doing that? Why is it important? Because God created the universe, and one of the laws of the universe is something called the law of attraction. The law of attraction is this. Whatever you are attracted to draws you to it. Whatever you're attracted to draws you. It pulls you. Matter of fact, if you are standing on the edge of a cliff or on the edge or by the edge of a tall building, you know, if you've ever been there, have you ever felt like you've been being almost drawn forward? Yeah, that's happened to me many times. Matter of fact, standing here on this stage, it feels like that. Sometimes I'm like, I'm going to fall forward. It's the law of attraction because what I'm focusing on, the fall, is what draws my attention. What draws my attention. Obviously, we don't focus on things that we're not attracted to. I'll give you an example. You know, one of my favorite, many of you know this already, or some of you do anyway, that my all-time favorite dessert is apple pie. I love apple pie. I can smell apple pie a mile away. And when I was growing up, we had an apple tree in our backyard. And when they were ripe, I can't tell you the number of times that I came into the house and smelled that apple pie and I could go straight to the kitchen. I knew where it was. I was looking for a plate. As soon as I got in there, I was drawn to apple pie. You know, in the same way, we're always drawn to what we're attracted to. Whatever you focus on, you move toward. You know, I like setting goals. I'm a goal setter. I know some of you are goal setters. You know, and the reason why I like to set goals is because I think of goals as kind of a statement of faith for me. I think of it this way. I believe that God wants me to accomplish this thing by this time. I believe in goals. It's a statement of faith for me. You know, and to do that means that I'm going to focus on those goals. I make these faith goals in order so that I'm not the same tomorrow as I am today. Give you an example of what faith goals are. I want you to write this in. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. First one is a faith goal is always focused. Can you write that down? A faith goal is focused. That means it's clearly specified. It's not vague. It's not a whim or a wish or simply a desire, but it's a focused goal. Focused goal. F. A, attainable. Focus goals or spiritual goals are attainable. Let me tell you this.
if you set a goal that's unattainable, it will ruin you for setting other goals because you figure, I didn't reach that one, I can't reach anything else. For an example, let's say I'm going to make a, by Palm Sunday, I'm going to have a daily quiet time with the Lord, and you say, in doing that, I'm going to pray for 3 hours a day. Oh, come on. I mean, you hadn't even been praying for a minute. You know, how are you going to all of a sudden pray for 3 hours? I mean, give me a break here. You know, that you talk about ruining your goal is when you do something that's unattainable. So focus spiritual goals are focused, but they're attainable goals. I'm going to spend 5 minutes with the Lord on a daily basis. That's an attainable goal. So FAI, individual. That means my goal's personal. It's personal to me. It's something that I want to accomplish. So your goal needs to be something that you want to accomplish too. It has to be individual for you, personal goal that you want. So F-A-I-T is trackable. Trackable. Your goal has to be trackable. It means that now I've set it, and it's going to happen by this time. I'm going to either start it by this time, or by this time I'm going to be doing these things. So they have to be trackable. If it's not trackable, it's only a whim, it's only a wish, it's only a desire, but it's not a goal. If it's not trackable, it's not a goal. F-A-I-T. What do you think the last letter is? H, yeah, faith, right? Faith, heartfelt. It's got to be heartfelt. What does that mean? It means I need to have some passion behind it. You know, rarely can you set a goal that you're going to reach when you have no passion behind it. That is, if I want to spend some daily quiet time with the Lord, and I know that I need to do it, I want to be passionate about that. I want to know and love God because it's the number one purpose for my life. And I want Him to know and love me back. And you know, I think I could find 5 minutes. Out of 24 hours, I could find 5 minutes if I want to spend some time alone with the Lord. It's a faith goal. It's a faith goal. What's your faith goal? I challenge you today. Maybe you need to spend some devotional time with the Lord for 5 or 10 minutes a day to read some scripture and to pray. And maybe, you know, even if you don't know how to pray, you can just be quiet for a moment and think, God, is there anything you want to point me toward or anything you want to say to me today? And just listen. It's some place to start. Spiritual maturity, folks, is always this curvy road, and often it's 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back. And then 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back. But those steps back and that relapse, I hope you'll hear me say it, doesn't have to define who you are. You don't have to be defined by your failure. Unless you make a conscious decision to give up. And then you've made an intentional, conscious decision to stay with the addiction, to stay with the hurt, to stay with the habit, to stay with the hang-up that very well may be causing havoc to the people you love. And maybe even to your own personal life. So I'm going to give you the last thing, and then we're going to hear from a testimony. And that is, I hope that you will follow Christ to the finish line. Remember that life is a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. It requires that we run to the end to maintain the momentum that we have. Matter of fact, one of the Bible's promises is this. It says in Philippians 1:6, he said, I am
certain. That is, I am sure, I am confident that God who began the good work within you will continue that work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You know, listen to me say this, folks. What God starts, He finishes. If you'll stick with Him, if you'll make that conscious decision, that constant that decision to keep on going, even when you've relapsed. And if you're feeling depressed right now, let me give you this last verse. It says, let's not get tired of doing what's good. Because at just the right time, you know, I've said many times before, by the way, that God is never early, but He's never late. He's never early, but He's never late. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I want you to hear from a young man named Travis. Travis has been a member of our church for about 3 years. And he has an interesting story to share with us today. And I want you to join Travis in this story. Travis, God bless you. Thank you for joining me up here. You know, I've said many times, it takes a lot of guts to sit up here and bare your soul like this. And,
yeah, bright lights.
Yeah, you know, lights are bright, aren't they? Well, tell us who you are, Travis.
My name is Travis, and I'm recovering from an addiction to gambling.
And how did this addiction begin?
It started when I was really young. I just got into poker, and I was playing online a lot. And when I turned 18, then I started playing a lot of other games and getting myself into a lot of trouble, losing any money I had.
And so how did this become a crisis? You know, there are a lot of folks can play a hand of poker or whatever and this not be this big deal that it's become in your life. How did it become a crisis for you?
I think it really became a crisis when I started to realize I couldn't stop, I couldn't say no. I would believe that no matter where I was or what I was doing, I could win as long as I went and just played.
So, what happened?
Well, more specifically, I think one of the big ones I think of is a little bit before me and Haley were getting ready to get married, she was super excited about a dress. It was probably only like $1,500. It really wasn't that expensive, but we didn't have that much money. I could probably put it on credit, but I didn't really want to put it on credit. So I started thinking to myself, well, I could probably gamble and then be able to win $1,500 and buy her the dress she really wants. So I, you know, broke down and went and played some cards. And by the end of it, instead of having $1,500 of credit card debt, I had $6,000 of credit card debt, and I couldn't get her the dress.
$6,000.
Yeah.
And you told me a story that something that happened just recently when it really became this in your face, I got an issue and I got to deal with this thing.
Yeah, it was December 3rd of 2017.
That was a Sunday.
That was a Sunday. Yeah, so I was planning on coming to church at the early service and then going to work for a few hours. And then I was going to take my daughters out. And so I told them before, I said, you know, girls, we're going to go out to get some ice cream and maybe go to a movie or something. We'll do something special. We'll do a daddy-daughter date. And so I came to church early. You had a great message. And I was like, yeah. And then on my way.
It wasn't on gambling, evidently, was it?
It wasn't on gambling. And afterwards, I started heading to work, and I heard there was this big poker tournament at the MGM, and I was just like, you know, I could probably just go play this, be there for a few hours, get some poker in, and go home. No one would ever know. I wouldn't have to, you know, lie about it because they wouldn't know. And so I decided to go.
By the way, had you already told Haley that you were not going to be playing poker again?
Yeah, probably. Yeah, at that time, I probably hadn't played in close to a year at that time.
Okay.
All right. And so, yeah, I started feeling complacent, just like you said. I was like, oh, I've got control of this. I can just go play and it won't be a big deal. So I went to go play. And the thing about poker is when you're playing and you're doing well, you could play for a really long time, especially in a tournament. And so I started at like, I don't know, probably around 11 o'clock. And around 4 o'clock, I got a call from Haley because I was still in the tournament. And I was like, I better not answer this. She'll know what I'm doing. And then a little bit later, I got a break. So I called her and I was like, hey, I'm still working here. I'm, you know, I got a lot to do. Tell the girls we'll go out tomorrow. And so she was like, all right. And then probably around 8 o'clock that night.
That's 9 hours worth of playing time, right?
I was still doing really well. And she called and I answered and I told her the truth. I said, you know, I went to go play a poker tournament. I broke down and I'm still in it. And I can't stop now. Like, I'm deep. I'm close to winning now. And so she said, whatever, do what you want, right? You know. And then, like, I don't know, about 5 minutes later, I got a phone call again, but I couldn't answer it. And my daughters were calling me, and they left a message. And my oldest daughter, it was just, it was a really, really innocent message, because my oldest daughter was trying to explain to my youngest daughter how to leave a message. So she's just like, okay, Chloe, just, you know, leave a message for Dad. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. And Chloe's just so innocent, like, hello? Dad? Daddy? Daddy? Like, it was, they didn't even say anything. And, like, I mean, I had already, like, broke my promise to them. And they were just so innocent. And so when I heard the message, I was like, what am I doing? Like, I'm putting poker in front of them. I'm putting it in front of my wife. And most of all, I'm putting it in front of God. Like, I finally realized that I have to stop. Poker's not okay for my life. Poker will destroy my life because I make it more important than the things that are more important.
So you've had to make a conscious decision to grow, and one of those conscious decisions is to be up here and share this story with 400 of your closest friends.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's a part of the accountability process, right?
It is, and now all of you get to keep me accountable as well. No poker.
All right. Remember, it's an intentional choice, and now that you've shared that, we will do our best to hold you accountable, to ensure that you are making an intentional choice to not lose the ground that you have made, that you are filling your heart and mind with the Word of God, that you are moving forward to being the kind of man that God wants you to be. Thank you, Travis. God bless you.
Thank you, John.
You know, I want to end with this one statement and simply say this. You know, if you are struggling, and Travis has told me that, you know, over and over and over again during his marriage, he would say to his wife, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do it. And then he would relapse. Oh, I'm not going to do it anymore. I won't play poker anymore. And then he would relapse. Over and over and over again. But let me tell you this. God has brought you here today to hear one thing in particular, and that's don't give up. Don't give up. Your relapse does not have to define who you are. But what defines who you are the choices that you make. Will you make a choice to be different tomorrow than you are today? Will you make a choice to get to know God and to love Him, that He may get to know you and love you back? Will you make a choice that by next Easter, I'm going to be vastly different than the woman or the man that I am today? That is what you're here to hear today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come together in prayer acknowledging that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are truly grateful for your presence right here in this very room. You know, Lord, there are those in this room today who are truly struggling with an addiction or with a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, with some kind of persistent sin or some kind of personal weakness, something that's dragging them down. And so, Heavenly Father, right now I pray for them. It's a hard place to be in. And Lord, we know that Relapse is a part of the process and part of the process that helps us to grow. But sometimes, Lord, we can give up in the middle of that relapse. When we have made a decision that we want to grow, but we finally just simply give in to the addiction. And so I pray right now, Lord, for everybody who's struggling in the point of relapse, God, give them courage, give them strength, give them the power so that they may choose to be different tomorrow. They don't have to live in it. They don't have to allow that to define them, but they can move forward in you. For they can choose to grow so they can know you. They can know your will for their lives. And they can have the power through the Holy Spirit to help them change. Thank you, God. We are grateful for who you are and for your love that never fails. So come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your presence that we may know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.